for some reason, and you'll find this in the churches, have this idea that, you know, Jesus is, we say it, we say that Jesus came and died to pay for our sins. We heard that before. That's not in scripture, but we hear that Jesus died to come and pay for our sins. But at the same time, we teach that he's constantly pleading to God for us. And in some places, you'll find that it's not just Jesus pleading. You got Mary pleading. You got St. Joseph. You got St. Luke, St. Thomas, all the dead saints they can think of, all the live people they can think of. Everybody is pleading to God for mercy. Now, what in the world? What does that say about God? They need everybody pleading to him for us. You think, I mean, as a parent, you think about this. If your kids were so afraid of you, so terrified that they could not come into your presence without having mom there, your older brother, and anybody else they can find to come and shield you from your father when he's talking to you. I don't think you would like that as a parent, that your kid are so afraid. We should not make God out to be the villain in this controversy. We can't do that. Satan's objective is to make God look as bad as he can. We're going to read this in a moment. I was thinking about Nebuchadnezzar. Remember on the plains of Dura as he was commanding the people, if you do not bow down and worship me, I will cast you into my fiery furnace and burn you to death. Right? And God, we say that God is worse than that. God says that if you do not love me as I love you, I will cast you into my furnace and burn you, but I'm not going to let you die right away like Nebuchadnezzar would do. I am going to keep you alive and continue to burn you until I feel satisfied that you burn long enough. Job 4:17 asked the question, shall mortal man be more just than God? Shall a man be more pure than his maker? Brothers and sisters, there is a better way to present this gospel. This gospel that Jesus came to present was called good news. Good news about God. And if you go back and notice in the Bible, all this good news was not about God coming to save us. The good news was about, and you see it all through the Bible, good news about my Father. About my Father. Changing the ideas of what people thought about his father and presenting them with what the father was really like. Notice the writer in the book of Psalms 51, verse 5, says, I have been evil from the day I was born, and from the time I was conceived, I've been sinful. So God knows exactly what we like, what we're like. He knows everything about us a whole lot better than we do, and he has already implemented things to take care of our problems. He's offering us help. Sincerity and truth, verse 6, are what you require. Fill my mind with your wisdom. So instead of thinking that God is out to get me, I should be thinking that God is out to help me. He knows that I can't be saved without his help. There's no way. And he is offering me everything he could possibly offer to make sure I get all that I can. So remove my sins, not to cover them up. Right? Remove my sins and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear the sound of joy and gladness. And though you have crushed me and broken me, I will be happy once again. Close your eyes from my sin and wipe out all my evil and create in me a pure heart, O God, and a bright spirit and loyal spirit in me. Now, and I think about the Father, and I think about how it must pain his heart for his children to have that type of view of him. I mean, you wouldn't want your kids to think of you like that at all, as being harsh and unforgiving and arbitrary in your ways and just do whatever you want, even inflict punishment. And Jesus, after coming here with the sole purpose of showing what the Father is like, we still view God in his unfavorable light. And Holy Spirit, I believe, is grieved as he look at his children and see that we choose to hold on to these old ideas that crept into the church from the beast, led by Satan, to change our view of God. And as we look at this next reading here, this is from Bible Echo. It says, Jesus would have the fathers and mothers teach their children this beauty of character. He would have them teach their children that God loved them and that their natures may be changed and brought into harmony with God. Do not teach your children that God does not love them when they do wrong. Teach them that he loved them so that it grieves his spirit to see them in transgression, because he know that they are doing injury to their souls. Do not terrify your children by telling them of the wrath of God, but rather seek to impress them with his unspeakable love and goodness, and thus let the glory of the Lord be revealed before them. So when you hear these two opposing views of God, one saying that God is this villain and one saying that he is a savior, what do you do? I mean, you hear both views, and sometimes unintentional, in the church. What do you do? I think that we should really start examining the evidence. You know, it's way past time where we sit back and just listen to people tell us stuff. We need to start examining the evidence to see if it makes sense to you. Here's a few questions that I wrote down. It says, if God is the source of all truth and Satan is the father of all lies, well, who would not want us to try to reason and examine the evidence that's being presented, rather than just having faith? You know, some people say that all I need is faith. But you know, I believe that those brothers that flew the planes into the World Trade Centers had a bunch of faith. A bunch of it. So faith in itself is not good enough. I need to know. God asked us to come and let's reason together. Let's reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Isaiah 1:18. Now, another question. Who do you think we should be afraid of? God, who gave his son to save us. Who is John 3:16? Who was in the Son, reconciling the world back to himself. 2 Corinthians 5, you see that in your handout. Who is for us in Romans 8:31? Or shall we be more afraid of sin, which is out to destroy us? There's got to be something wrong with any picture, any representation that make God out to be the one we should be afraid of, instead of sin that's trying to destroy us. Will God violate his character of love? Because love cannot exist in an atmosphere without freedom. God certainly has the power to make us robots. But if he did, what would happen to love? God has the power to bring fear and intimidation in us. But if he did, what would happen to love? Can't love exist when I'm being afraid? I mean, think about it. You know, talking to your spouse, and you tell your spouse, baby, you know, I love you to death, but if you don't love me back, I'm going to kill you. You think your wife would be more enthused? Will run to you and just want to be just so loving? Not because now you're acting out of fear. I don't want to be killed by this person, so I'm going to pretend to love them. And I guarantee you find people in the church going through the motions, because they're so afraid of what will happen to them if they don't go through the motion. Look at our next reading here. It says, Christ came to save fallen man, and Satan with fierce wrath met him on the field of conflict. For the enemy knew that when divine strength was added to human weakness, man was armed with power and intelligence and could break away from the captivity in which he had been bound. Satan thought to intercept every ray of light from the throne of God. He sought to cast his shadow across the earth that men might lose the true view of God's character and the knowledge of God might be extinct in the earth. And how was he to do this? He had caused truth of vital importance to be so mingled with error that it had lost its significance. The law of Jehovah was burdened and with needless exactions and traditions, and God was represented as severe, exacting, revengeful, and arbitrary. He was pictured as one who could take pleasure in the suffering of his creatures. And the very act attributes that belong to the character of Satan, the evil one, represented as belonging to the character of God. So, how was God planning to counter this? It says that Jesus came to teach men of the Father to correctly represent him before the fallen children of earth. Angels could not fully portray the character of God, but Christ, who is the living impersonation of God, could not fail to accomplish this. The only way in which God could set and keep, anybody know another word we use here instead of set and keep? It's justify. Justify and sanctify men was to make himself visible and familiar to their eyes. That men might have salvation, he came directly to man and became a partaker of their nature. I'm going to continue to read in the next verse here. It says, the law of God requires what? Righteousness, not punishment, right? But it requires righteousness, a righteous life, a perfect character. And this man has not to give. He cannot meet the claims of God's holy law. But Christ, coming to the earth as man, lived a holy life and developed a perfect character. These he offered as a free gift to all who would receive them. His life stands for the life of men. Thus, they have remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. But more than this, Christ imbues men. What is that word imbues? Anybody know? He fills man. He gives us of himself with the attributes of God. He builds up the human character after the similitude of the divine nature, a godly fabric of spiritual strength and beauty. Thus, the righteousness of the law is fulfilled in the believers in Christ. And because of this, God can be just and the justifier of him who believeth in Jesus. This to me is real stuff. God wants to not cover my sins, cover me from God, but actually change me into God's image. You want to take away this filthy Derek and make me brand new. I want to go back real quick to a verse we read earlier where it talks about, you know, being born in sin. You know, when I read this, I think about the fact that, you know, we are all born into this really bad condition because of what Adam and Eve did. We inherited from them this sinful nature. And this nature, again, is killing us. Every day, we're dying slowly from this sinful nature. And it's not one thing we can do about it, right? But in the world, we have this concept that the strong will survive. This survival of the fittest mindset, this is embedded into us from the beginning. And we have this. Because you'll find that time that we will do things sometimes, even when we know it's wrong, to protect us from trouble. We would sometimes, even if it means causing someone else to get in trouble, if it will stop me from getting in trouble. That's that survival of the fittest attitude that's embedded. We saw it with Adam and Eve, right? You know, Adam quickly shifting the blame off himself and putting it onto his wife. This is embedded in us. And the Bible says that we are dead. Ephesians 2:1, we're dead in trespasses and sins. So this terminal nature, this terminal condition, the Bible called the sinful nature or the carnal mind, this is what our problem is. Our problem is not the devil constantly harassing us. That's not our problem. Our problem is we are not willing to submit to God. The Bible says if you flee the devil, he's going to flee, right? But if you're not resisting the devil, I'm sorry. If you resist him, he's going to flee. But if you're not, he's going to hang around. He's going to hang around and show you all the good things he can offer you. And if you hang around so much, too long, you will start enjoying everything he has to offer. But as God is coming to you, offering the things of God, we make these decisions every day. As I read in that earlier verse, we are deciding every day what side of the controversy we will be on. So God is offering us salvation, Notice in 2 Peter, it says, I'm sorry, Hebrews says that God wants to write this law in our hearts, in our minds. He wants to put this there. This is the same thing as this mark of the beast concept. God wants to put it in our minds. Or we can accept the mark of the beast in our minds. Either option is available. But again, as we deal with this controversy, we are all on either side of it. And we're making decisions for it every day. God want to write this new heart and new mind in me. And I can become a partaker of the divine nature of God. 2 Peter 2:14. And we become like Christ in mind, loving God and others more than self. 1 John 4:18. He says, there is no fear in love. But perfect love does what? Drives out all fear. All fear. So then love is not made perfect in anyone who is afraid. Because fear has to do with punishment. So God is offering this, and Satan is trying his best to prevent it from happening. So Satan came up with this elaborate counterfeit. The same counterfeit that deceived a third of the angels in heaven. That God is not who he claimed to be. He is not love. He's not compassionate. He's not forgiving. Oh, sure, he has the power to control the world, for sure. He can run the universe. And the devil has no argument with that. Because the Bible says that the devils believe and tremble. They know he has the power. But the big question that they had was, how would he use that power? Not how he would treat his friends, but how would he treat his enemies? So this has also filtered down into our churches. And we are teaching that same thing about God. That God is out to get you, and you need help from him. You need someone pleading, someone blocking, someone covering from God. And not allowing us to open up and run to him when we need help. This is what we should be doing to God. God is the protector and the redeemer and the healer. He's not the one who inflicts pain and suffering and death on people. We already have someone who can do that and do a really good job at it. Colossians 2:19. It says that for the full content of divine nature lived in Christ in his humanity. So if this is true, and if Jesus Christ is that complete, perfect, identical image of what God should look like to us, as we talked about the puzzle box, right? The puzzle box has this image, and as I place my pieces in of what God is like, I should be able to see God the way I see Jesus. I was telling some people, I was telling some people in a church down in Alabama one time about, you know, you being in a room like this and you get a knock on the door here and a door there, and this door, there's God the Father want to come in, and this door, there's Jesus Christ. Which door would you open? And the lady said, oh, go to Jesus. You know, this is a bad conception of God. Why would I run to either door? Doesn't matter, right? When I've seen Jesus, I've seen the Father. And here's a verse that I really like in John 16, verse 25. This is Jesus talking to the disciples again up in the upper room, right before Gethsemane. And they had all these ideas in their minds about God and, you know, what could he do for me and what could I get from him and my service to him? How would he bless me? How would he benefit me? And Jesus said to them in John 16, 25 through 27, I have used figures of speech in telling you these things, but the time will come when I will not use figures of speech, but will speak to you plainly about the Father. When that day come, you will ask him in my name, and I do not say to you, I will ask him on your behalf. Why not? Can anybody tell me why Jesus said, I will not pray to the Father for you? Can anybody tell me? It's the next verse. Absolutely. Look at the next verse. Look at it. And you don't have to guess this, right? We read it all the time. For the Father himself, what? I don't need to pray to the Father for you. He loves you. You go to him. Don't be afraid. Every time you go back and look in the Bible, when angels came down and talked to man, the first thing he would say to them, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. You know, God is love. Don't need to be afraid of him. The Father loved you. He loved you because you loved me and have believed that I came from God. Now, I'm going to go back to that first verse where I read a part of it. Remember that one? I read a part of it in the beginning. I said we'll read it later on. So right now is later on. 1 Corinthians 13, 12. We'll read the entire verse this time. It says, what we see now is like a dim image in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. What I know now is partial, but then it will be complete as God's knowledge is of me. I don't know if you understand what that's saying to me, but what it's saying to me is that I can have the opportunity to see God as clearly as he can see me. God knows exactly what I'm like. Without a doubt, I can know exactly what God is like. The closer I get to him, the more I can now see him. That smudge on the mirror is being cleared away. All the fingerprints, the dirt is being cleared away. All these misconceptions of God that Satan brought into the church, brought into the world, being pushed aside. Even the curtain in the sanctuary is being drawn back. The Bible says it's been torn aside. Now I can actually see God for what he truly is. So in the light of all that I just said, and I know I've said a lot, the final question is, what is God like in this great controversy? What is he like? I think we should really take the time. We read the scripture reading will say something about the hour of God's judgment has come. When we go out and present God to the world, what will they see? Will they see a wrathful, angry, vengeful deity with a sword sticking out of his mouth, ready to destroy billions of his own people? Is that what they're going to get from us? I would hope not. Will we see God? Would they see God as Nebuchadnezzar? You bow down and worship me, or I'll have to destroy you. Is that what they're going to see? Or should they see a God who says, well, I'm not going to just destroy you. I'm going to keep you alive and torture you for a while before I kill you, just to show you how holy I am. It's not holy. Next reading here. It says, it is the darkness of misapprehension of God that is enshrouding the world. Men are losing their knowledge of his character. It has been misunderstood and misinterpreted. At this time, a message from God is to be proclaimed. And I really think this is that angel in Revelation 18. A message illuminating. Remember he said that he would enlighten the whole world with his glory. Illuminating in his influence and saving in his power. His character is to be made known. Into the darkness of the world is to be shed the light of his glory, the light of his goodness, mercy, and truth. The last rays of merciful light, the last message of mercy to be given to the world, you tell me. The revelation of his character of love. I can guarantee you that God brought the Seventh-day Adventist Church into position for this reason. Not to go around and talk about the other churches are talking about. There's not every doctrine we have, someone else is talking about it too. Other churches. It's all out there. But this one is what we are designed to bring to the world. What God is really like to the world. Moving away from this attitude of God being this vengeful being that want to destroy, that just can't wait to just wipe out millions of people at the end. It's not what Jesus came to show us about God. It says, those who wait for the bridegroom coming are to say to the people, behold your God. And it needs to be someone they want to see. The children of God are to manifest his glory in their own life and character. They are to reveal what the grace of God has done for them. Now, I'm going to read our memory text, our scripture reading again. And I'm glad it's still Sabbath, right? We can go for a little longer here. We don't have anything better to do today, right? It's just Sabbath. But I'm wrapping up here. I'm going to read the scripture reading, Revelation 14, 6 through 12. But I'm going to read it from a paraphrase that I got, a Bible called The Remedy. And I thought it was really good the way he presented this three angels message, Adventist writer. He said, "Then I saw another angel flying in midair, and he had the eternal good news about God's character of love to proclaim to everyone living on earth, to every nation and tribe and language and people, which represent a movement, which is what we should be, a movement of people who arise to proclaim the truth about God, God's character of love throughout the world. He said in a clear, resounding voice, be in awe of God and glorify him by living his methods of love, because the hour has come for everyone to make a judgment about God and worship the designer, creator, and builder who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and the springs of water, all of which operates upon his law of love. Verse 8, a second angel followed the first, proclaiming throughout the world, don't trust Babylon the Great, a symbolic description of religion that misrepresents God, as it has fallen into the lies about God and intoxicated the world with its pagan views of God, maddening the minds with its adulterous idea that God coerced and must inflict punishment if not properly appeased. And a third angel followed the first two, proclaiming in a voice that was heard throughout the whole world, said, if anyone give worth and honor to the beastly system of coercion by choosing the methods of the beast and thus marking themselves loyal in heart by embracing the character of the beast, or marking themselves loyal in deed by practicing his methods, they will reap the full fury of unremitted sin when God no longer shields them from their destructive choices. They will experience immeasurable torment of mind and burning anguish of heart when they stand in God's fiery presence and are bathed in unquenchable fire of truth and love, all in the very presence of Jesus and holy angels. The memories of their suffering and the lessons of their self-destructive choices will never be forgotten throughout all eternity. There will be no peace of mind day or night for those who prefer methods of the beast and model after him, or for those who choose to mark themselves as followers of the beast. This requires patient endurance on the part of the healed who loves God's methods of love and remain true to Jesus. So what does it mean to reveal God's character in our own? It says that the proud become humble, the mean become kind, the cruel become compassionate, the selfish become loving, the critical become merciful, the gossips become friends who hold their tongue, the insecure become sure and strong, the fearful become courageous, the hoarders become givers, the weak become strong, the ignorant become knowledgeable, the foolish become wise, the coercive become liberators, the discouraged become hopeful, the doubters become certain, deceitful become honest, the addicted become free, and those in darkness become enlightened. This is what Jesus came, brothers and sisters, to bring mankind. And the Bible says that the Son shall make you free. What? You will be free indeed. So, what in the world is wrong with God? Absolutely nothing. It's our understanding of God that is the problem at times. So as I place this final piece in my puzzle, I stand back and look at God now. And I look at the box, which is Christ, what he came to show me. And I see that there's no difference. I have a good picture of God now because I have researched, I've examined the evidence. I've came to a conclusion that God is exactly what he claimed to be in the end. And knowing that, I feel no need to have Jesus Christ shielding me from God. None. No need to be covered by something preventing him from seeing me. None at all. Have no need to be afraid of what's going to happen to me if I step out of line. Because I know that Jesus Christ and the Father are both interceding to bring me back in harmony all the time. There's no reason to fear God. So, while we are so preoccupied with what God has done to us, what he's willing to do for us, what he can do for us, how about the church start looking at, what can I do for God? What can I do for him? How can I make him look right in the eyes of the people who've been told the wrong message? Because the Bible says that the hour of his judgment has come.